When I prayed a moment ago, I prayed about being thankful for the power of prayer. And prayer is real. And it's not something we just do out of habit. Too many times we do it that way. But prayer is a lifeline that we have to the Lord. And He does answer. And while we were singing that, I was thinking about some things that's happened in Brother Solomon's life. I thought about Christina. A few months ago now, she had a bad spill on both of her arms and hands, and boiling liquid, and it got infected, and she had a lot of problems. But she's doing well now. Everything, Flora said the other day, she was back pretty much 100%. So we thank the Lord for that. And a little over a year. Brother Solomon was here, and we talked about some of the things and needs, and I've just seen the Lord do so much for him, and I have to pray to the Lord, help my unbelief, because he says, this is what I need, and I know God will do it, and every time I've heard him say that, the Lord has answered that prayer in ways that you would not ever imagine. And he needed a tractor, and we went down here at Kubota and found what he needed, and he ordered, got it from somewhere in Michigan because it was close to the shipping, about the same thing. And we let the churches know the price of it, and that's almost exactly what we got in. And but then I got a phone call from an individual, and he's in South Carolina, and he said I want to pay for that tractor myself. And I said, well, you just send me the check, we'll take care of it. And I said, that'll be fine. He said Solomon had let him know that he got the letter like everybody else, and he said the Lord just laid on my heart to do that, and he has means that he can do about anything he wants to do. And he said not only that, he's got two churches that need roofs on their buildings. And he said, I'm going to send the money for that. And about 5 days later, I got a check in the mail for $34,000. And so Solomon orders the tractor, and getting ready to send out his prayer letter for this month. And the tractor has been purchased and has been delivered in Nigeria. And they were asking, or they're just waiting for the customs to release it so they can take it to their place. And the customs on the tractor was about 80% of what the tractor cost. And Solomon writes me a note. He said, of that money that the churches sent, he said, the Lord knew what he was doing. He said, I need $9,000 just to get it out of customs. And so we sent the check, and I talked to Solomon the other day, and he said, we're just waiting. He said, the agent is just waiting for them to release that. And so the Lord works in a lot of different ways. God knew it would take more than what we had. And before we knew that, the Lord had already taken care of the bill that was going to come in. And so that strengthens my faith. It didn't happen to me personally. The check wasn't written to me. It was written to this church, and we just push it on to him. And but it strengthens our faith when we see God take care of things beforehand. And so he has that all taken care of, and he can't wait till he gets it so he can start taking care of things that he needs to there around the church and the grounds that they have. And so just praise the Lord. And Solomon can't give us that testimony, but I could. And because we take care of all the finances for him, and it's amazing to see how God works from time to time. And it's worked more times than I can count. And so just remember, prayer is important, and it does count, and God does answer. It's always good to have Brother Johnston with us, he and his wife, and when he walks through the door, I always tell him, say, you're preaching tonight, because he has a standing invitation, just And he always is ready, and so I appreciate that. But, brother, you come tonight and just give us what the Lord's given to you. And, again, the Lord knows what we need.
Amen.
You just walked in. You have no idea.
It's all. I know it is. Thank you, brother. Always good to be here tonight. And you might have to regulate this a little bit for me. Amen. Years ago when I came to Temple Baptist Church, there were seven people there. They didn't have a PA system. And so that first year, we purchased a PA system for the church. And I'll never forget one of the members said, "Preacher, you don't need a PA system." And I said, "I do if I'm going to record." Amen. Good to be here tonight. I thank the Lord for that testimony. You know, Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." But a lot of times we don't pay attention to the last part of that verse, "and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God gives above what we ask, brother. He knows what we need before we need, and he answers. And, brother, that just blessed my heart. Amen. I've seen God do that before. He knows what we need. All right, how about taking your Bible tonight? Turn to the book of Haggai, chapter number 2. Haggai chapter number 2 tonight. Amen. Always good to be here. You pray for us. We'll be traveling back in the morning. And I'll tell you what, I'm ready to go home. Amen. When we pulled out of 2311 Rabin Road, Lawrence, South Carolina, I tell Barbara, I said, just in 4 days, we're going to be coming back in the driveway. Amen. I love to visit our family and thank God for them. But I'll tell you what, I thank God for being home. I have enjoyed preaching the last few months more than I have in any of the 30 years I've been there. Amen. Just I tell the people, if you're not getting any help, I'm getting help from it. And I enjoy it. Amen. You get to the book of Haggai, and goes along with the book of Ezra. Ezra was sent back to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem. When you get over to where we are, you find they've kind of set down. All right, the book of Haggai. I don't want to be long, but in the first verse, you know, the Lord said the time in verse number 2, chapter number 1, time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "It's time for ye, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste." You see, 70 years prior to this, a little over 70 years prior to this, Nebuchadnezzar came down and took all of Israel into captivity. So for 70 years, this is laid waste. The temple laid waste. This was Solomon's temple, probably the most beautiful building ever built, probably the most expensive. I tried to figure out one time, I just took the gold, not the silver, not everything else, just the amount of gold, the talents, converted them into troy ounces, and I took the price of gold at that time, and the amount it would take to build it is astronomical. An amazing place. But they tore it down. They tore the walls down. God sent Ezra back to rebuild the temple. He sent Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls. Should have been a real exciting time for them, shouldn't it? They've been 70 years, no sacrifices, no place to sacrifice. Everything laid waste. Boy, if you go back to Nehemiah, he heard that the people there were in bondage spiritually. They were in poor condition. God sent them back. But when you get to Haggai, we find out something happened. They faced a lot of opposition when they went back. Now, I want to read in Haggai chapter number 2, and we're just going to read several verses. "In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, 'Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?'" Now, he asked a question. Evidently, some of the people that survived that 70 years, they were probably young, maybe in their teens, maybe preteens, maybe early 20s or whatever. But they survived the 70-year captivity. Now they've come back. Now they're building the temple. This is the one that they call Zerubbabel's temple. It's the one that our Lord prophesied that not one stone would be left upon itself. And Titus of Rome in 70 A.D. leveled it. He came in, he tore it down. But they're looking at Zerubbabel's temple, but they're remembering Solomon's temple. Now they see the stone where once they saw the gold. Now they're not seeing the beauty or the glory of that former house. Look in verse number 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. I want you to look just for a few minutes. Look down in verse number 9. He made a statement to them, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Here they are looking in their minds back at Solomon's. Boy, they're remembering. Isn't it amazing how sometimes your memory gets frozen in time? It gets frozen in time. You know, when I think of Burlington, Kentucky, where I was raised, I moved there in 1952. I was 4 years old, moved to Burlington, Kentucky, and was raised there. If you're from Madisonville, Madisonville's what? The best town on earth, right? How many know that? Burlington was better than the best, all right? And that's the way it is. Listen, raised up there, but when I go back to Burlington, I think of it the way it was when I was a child. The other day we came down 41 instead of cutting through the new road to Burlington. We came down because I wanted to go through Morton's Gap and see my mom and dad's home where they lived in their latter years. And came through, and as we came down into Burlington coming from Barnsley Bridge, I looked, and boy, I tell you what, it didn't seem like the same at all. As we went back to the Herb Carroll's grocery and the old house we lived in, everything falling in. But see, in my mind, I saw it differently. And it kind of, you know, it kind of bothers you. The house where my wife lived, they bulldozed it. It's gone now. There's nothing but grass there. They keep it mowed. Her home was gone. Our home should have been bulldozed a long time ago. The roof sagged in. Everything's been trashed on the inside of it. And when you look at that, it doesn't look like much compared to back in the early 50s and the late 40s. All right? That's what's happening here. Now, some things have happened to them as they begin to build. One, they had a zeal that began to wane just a little bit, all right? They began to get a little fatalistic. What's the use? Now, I'm going to break it down to the church today. The reason being, the Fundamental Independent Baptist movement is doing well. I want you to understand that. But it's not like what you would call the glory days. Back in the 60s and 70s and 40s and 50s and all that. What we're seeing today is a general decline. And I thank God for faithful, where two or three are together in my name. And he said, I'll be there in the midst. So, hey, thank God for it. Our crowds are not booming at Temple Baptist Church. We have very few first-time visitors. We go out and knock on doors and people won't come. Everybody promises they're going to come. We finally just look at each other and say, check's in the mail. Amen. How many have promised you they're going to come? They're going to come, they're going to come. You look for them, you pray for them. Prayer meeting, you say, hey, you pray Sunday morning. Boy, they said, I'll be there. Amen. They don't show up. And what happens is sometimes we get like them. They look back, they're running into some obstacles as they try to rebuild even Zerubbabel's temple. And sometimes they looked and just kind of said, what's the use? I thought about the excitement wearing off. The excitement. Listen, they're going back to rebuild God's house. It doesn't matter if God's house is made out of clapboard or brick. God's house is God's house. I love the local church. Well, I've gone up in the mountains and some of their little churches up there, you know, they still build up on rocks. They got the little rocks piled up instead of concrete blocks and build on top of those. And I look at them, but I want to tell you what, the glory of the Lord's in the place. As God's people worship. So the excitement wore off. They became distracted with the opposition. They got discouraged because of the slowness of the work. They became disappointed because it wasn't as glorious. And then they got a little bit disillusioned that the glory was in the outward adornment to them and not on the inside. Now, In verse number 9, he said, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the first. The glory? When we think of glory, we think of the veneer. Big, beautiful. Sometimes I complain in my heart. You've got a nice building here. We've got a small church building. We reworked it on the inside. We can seat about 180 people. So the 60 to 65 that I pastor have no worry about where to sit. All right? You know, they kind of spread out anywhere they want to. I don't. Maybe you were on the 800 on Sunday morning, brother. Hey, somebody asked me one time, how many are you running, preacher? I said, about 75,000. I said, I'm not catching many of them. But we're out there running them, all right? You say, why? Because people are not looking for what you've got. The first thing people call, they ask me, they say, preacher, what have you got for the young people? What do you got for the young people? You know, if I was calling, I'd say, what kind of a Bible do you use? What do you think about the Bible you use? You know, I found out that preachers that are fundamental and straight, they don't mind you questioning them. I was in Walmart the other day, and a lady called me, and she said, I came by your church. Are you the pastor? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, do you mind if I ask you some questions? I said, young lady, you can ask me anything you want. First thing she wanted to know was what Bible we used. I said, who are you? Amen. Hey, you're talking about a blessing. So we live in days of discouragement spiritually. And it's kind of nestled in to the pulpits and also to the pews. You say, why? Listen, I want the church to grow leaps and bounds. I want to be baptized in every service. I want to see people get saved and get excited about God. Hey, I want to see people get on fire. Hey, wouldn't you like that? Boy, what a blessing. But you know what? We live in days that are important days. That's what he's talking about here. It's not the glory of that former house. I got saved in the 70s, 1976. Got saved by the grace of God. Finally got in a good fundamental independent Baptist church and got born into the family of God. My wife got saved in 1982, 6 years later. Boy, what a privilege. And I look back at all of the excitement of those times. Boy, we were excited. We were a young couple. I was 28 years old. When I got saved, boy, just got a brand spanking new life. God just, you know, he cleaned the slate for me and got that thing. Hey, when I got up here, first thing I thought is, hallelujah, what a Savior. That God should save a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this. And you know, sometimes if you're not careful, listen, if you save tonight, if you're not careful, you'll wane on the inside. You say, well, you're talking about the church. Hey, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Bible said you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and your members, which are Christ. Hey, I want to be excited in these last days. When I get in the pulpit, I want to have some excitement about me. When I preach to the people of God, they come in, they've been beat down all week at work. I've been sitting in a recliner all week and I don't work. Huh? Isn't that a blessing? Praise God. I retired 30 years ago. Walked away from my public job and hadn't hit a lick of the snake since. That's the way some people view you, preacher. Amen. Now, I'll say this. For the last few months, my recliner's been my best friend. But I'm back on my feet. I've got my energy back. I'm excited. I'll see my oncologist for the last time next Tuesday. Amen. He told me, I'm going to check you one more time. And he said after that, he said, if you need me, you call me. I thought to myself, big boy, his name's Dr. Zarenko. He used to be a nuclear physicist, and he went back to medical school, and, oh, he's a great oncologist. He got all the answers. I go in there, I'm going to tell him bye. Amen. Hey, I'm excited about something. These last days, I'm glad that God let me pastor a small church in Lawrence, South Carolina. I love that church better than butter pecan ice cream. I love those people. They're my people. God bless them. We're a family. Boy, we've got a strong nucleus in that church of people that are just faithful to God. They love each other. They shake hands. Finally, I just go over and sit down. You know, I'm supposed to start preaching. They're shaking hands. So I just go sit down over and cross my legs. You say, do you get impatient? Hey, I'd rather see them do that than fight. And I've seen the backdoor revivals. We've had the church splits. We've had all these little click things going on over the years and got rid of them. But I'm going to tell you, I am excited tonight. When we redid our auditorium, we was running over 100 on Wednesday night. Boy, everything was really going great guns. And we built that, and we moved the walls back and got all the pews set in, and they all left. Hey, I'm talking about that latter house. I want to give you some things in here to help you. The former days of glory. Listen, what we would call that, we live in several things. We've got a combination of things going on. One, we have Laodicea. The word Laodicea means the rights of the people. Hey, when you got saved, you lost your rights. Spiritually, you lost your right. The only right we have is to live for God and serve God. That's all the right we have. But it's the rights of the people. I've got my rights. You got your rights. We got civil rights. We got women's rights. We got everybody's rights. He was talking about that big excise tax over there, and they complain about Donald Trump's 35. But they'll burn you up and have welcome to Africa. Amen. I've seen them ship food over there and let it rot on the docks without him getting it to the people. Listen, that's the days we live in. But as we look at the former days, they're gone. But I'm going to skip down here. I want you to look in verse number 4. You find in the latter days, that glory of this latter house, we make application. In this place, he said, will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. We find the glory of the presence of God in that latter work. The glory of the presence of God. Boy, isn't it good sometimes just have a service and all of a sudden, other day we just, you know, everybody's, we don't have a lot of shouters in our church. When you think of South Carolina, you think of this. That's only when they're leaving. Amen? When they come in like this. Amen? Sit down. Hey, I found out you can get 100 Baptists in a church in the last 30 seconds before it's time to start. But I thought about the presence of God. But the other day, all of a sudden, one of the ladies just stood up bawling. And she just started praising the Lord, blessing God for His goodness. And then another step, and then a man. And I told him, I said, I didn't start it. I'm not going to shut it off. And I let him know, you can praise God all night, but when you get done, I'm going to preach. So I've got my time, you got your time, and we don't infringe on it. But the presence of God, listen, the presence of God is in this church tonight. If I can count right, and I'm from Kentucky, we've got more than two or three. I know churches that have shut down on Wednesday night because they said nobody wants to come. You know what that tells me? The pastor and his wife, too. Amen? Huh? If they got a youngin', that's three. Hey, I'm talking about the presence of God in our churches. Listen, He's here tonight. You say, I don't feel Him tonight. Listen, if you operate on feelings, you're not going to last long. See, one of the things about the glory days of the Independent Baptist, everything was built on these huge singing programs. Was anybody here in the old Madisonville Baptist Temple? Praise God. Amen? And I'm not knocking. They had professional groups. They had four or five that were professional quality group. I remember the singing and the shouting and everything. But you know what? When the storms came, I watched it go down from over 1,000 on Sunday morning to about 80 people sitting in a 1,600 seat auditorium. The shout wore off. I'll never forget coming out of Sunday school one day. Hey, I just came out. I was teaching Sunday school. I had Ronnie Downey, Sunday school teacher. God forgive me, amen, but you can blame some of where He is on me, amen. But I came out, I'll never forget, my pastor walked up to me and he said, I want you to lead the singing. I didn't know a bass clef from a treble clef, a quarter note from a C note. I didn't know anything about music. I knew nothing at all. I said, I've never led it. He said, my piano player and my song leader just walked out. And it upset me as a young Christian. And I looked at him and I said, I'll lead the singing. And I'll never forget that Sunday morning. I just reached and grabbed the side of the pulpit, said, stand up. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And we just saw a cappella. We began to sing Amazing Grace. But you know what? I watched more of God in that 80 people than I did in that 1,000 plus that left over. Hey, just they were leaving 100 and 200 at a time at that time. I saw God move into that. God's presence is in these churches. You don't have to feel that presence. You have to acknowledge it. He's here tonight. That's why we're here tonight. I came here tonight because God's here tonight. We don't play hooky when we go out of town. My wife and I go to the house of the Lord. We find a place to go and just enjoy doing that. We find the presence of God in the work in verse 4. Look in verse number 5. We find the promise of God. And he said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while and I'll shake heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. We find in verse 8. He told Israel that he's going to keep his word and give them the victory that they desired. Boy, what a blessing tonight that God's still shaking some people up. I want God to shake my soul up. I want God to work in my heart as a pastor in these last days. I don't want to quit. I don't want to retire. I want to refire. I'm working on 70 now. 69's back. Young man, aren't I? Look at him. Praise God. Amen. I'm glad to see a couple always sitting down here in front. Boy, that, isn't that a blessing? And you're all a blessing. But I thank God for some of these older people. We need the strength of the youth. I dealt with that last time we was here. But we need the wisdom and the white hair of these older folk, the godly saints that sat down among us. We find the promise of the work. He told Israel he'd keep his word. He'd give them the victory. In verse 6 and 7, we find that power. I'll shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come. You pray for our missionaries tonight. Hey, Jerry Alford, I thank God for him. Jerry's been in Venezuela over 30 years. He's not a novice. He sent his wife Barbara home last month. Now, all of a sudden, they don't have any commercial flights in our Delta and all these no longer fly into Venezuela. So what happens is he may have to go across the border and go in up through Mexico and just get out that way. They had a machine gunned across the street from his church this week. There were four bodies in bags found behind his church. It's a war zone down there. People are starving to death down there. And boy, you're talking about a mess going on. You better pray for these people. But I believe there's still the power of the word. He was talking about the young men that were coming up in that church. And I think I told my wife the other day, they're the ones that are going to run that church. Thank God he's bringing up some youth to take the place when Brother Jerry has to leave. I think of these in Korea tonight. And by the way, don't worry about what's going on over there. God's God tonight. He'll be God in the morning and it's going to be all right. I was talking to a man today and I said, well, maybe one of them nukes won't hit within 80 miles of you. He said, I'd rather be on ground zero. He said, I don't want to wait for the all the effects of rain. We're just joking around. Hey, and I know it's no joking matter over there, but let me tell you something. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. God's able to shake this earth. He said in the last days, and he was talking about post-tribulation right at the end when he talked about wars and rumors of wars and all. Listen, that's tribulation period. We live in that day. So we find the power of God in the Word. We find the words, I will. It's God that's going to build. And by the way, it is His job. It's not my job to build His church. It's my job to witness. It's my job to knock on some doors. My job to hand out tracts. My job to try to live in front of them. Got a little girl across the street. Used to live over. Her name's Natalie. She's just about that tall. And all she ever knew was preacher. She'd come out, preacher, preacher. And she'd be waving. And she's starting to grow up a little bit. They moved away. She came back to visit her granddad the other day and brought another little girl. And she waved at me. So I went up there to talk to Natalie. And she said, this is my neighbor. Amen. I thought she's growing up on me. But the other day again, she was hollering preacher out there. Listen. the promise of the power of God in the work. If you look last part of verse number 7, he said, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. I cannot preach the glory down. You know, sometimes we depend on the preachers and their deliveries. We say, well, he's a good preacher, he's a bad preacher. You know what makes a good or a bad preacher? It's what he preaches out of here. You understand? It's not the power of man. I have no power tonight. I have zero power tonight to bring the glory of God to a church. I don't try to work the people up. I try to feed sheep. I try to anchor them in something. I'm teaching now on Sunday nights through the book of Romans, 1 Peter. I'm actually preaching through 1 Peter and Romans on Sunday night and Wednesday night and kind of go topically, and I'm preaching on walking with God on Sunday morning, just a little series of messages because we need people to walk with God. Listen, we can't work God up. We have to create an atmosphere where God is welcome, where His presence. Have you ever noticed the lack of respect for the house of God in our days? Boy, when I was a little boy, let me tell you, I've often said as a lost boy, I wasn't saved, but my parents instilled the fear of God in a little boy. And I said, if you left the doors of the church open and put $1,000, and back in the 50s, that's a lot of money, put $1,000 on that altar, and I knew nobody in the world would know I ever got it, this little white boy wouldn't go in there and pick it up. Amen? I wouldn't do that. You say, why? Because I had a fear. I remember the first time I ever met a street preacher. Me and another boy were downtown goofing off in front of the West Kentucky Company store in Arlington. And a man grabbed me by the arm and grabbed him by the arm, and he held us, and he started sharing the Word of God to us. I don't even remember what he said. But you know what? I didn't try to pull my arm away. We stood there quiet and respectfully until he got done with however long it was. I thought it was about a two-hour sermon. He let us go. We thanked him very nicely, and we turned around. We got around the corners, and we burned it up. We got out of there fast as we could get away from there. But the house of God, the purpose of God in the work, it's God's purpose to fill the house, not with people. You understand? What happened back in the 60s and 70s, they changed what the church was for. They made it a place of evangelization. The church is a called out assembly of saints where they come to feed and where they come to live together and love together and be a family together. It's a place of encouragement. And I thank God when people get saved. But what they began doing was preaching the gospel to save people every week. They began starving the sheep. Instead of feeding those sheep, they've been there. Hey, bring them in. And thank God. Listen, I'm not saying don't bring sinners in. But I want you to understand something. You've got to feed sheep. If you don't feed sheep, they'll starve on salvation messages. We have to create a place where God is welcome and can work, not in the world. Listen, we go out there. You know, you've probably got somewhere you're entering the mission field when you go outside, right? You ever seen those signs? That is correct. Our mission field's outside the door. When we come into the local church, the place that God blesses and meets with us on our Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever, that's a place where God is working in us. The power and glory of God is working in us, not the world. And we go out that world and we see God. The provision to work. Look, verse number 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm not against buying gold. Did you know gold has never lost its buying power? 2,000 years ago, a Roman soldier could take a gold coin. He could buy the best shoes, the best clothes, the best belt, the best hat that money could buy with that golden coin. You can do the same today with it. Hasn't lost. I'm not against that. But I want you, hey, I want to tell you something tonight. God's not broke, brother. Sometimes we think we got to beg for God. God's not broke. The silver's His. The gold's His. The cattle of 1,000 hills. He said, if I were hungry, He said, I wouldn't tell you about it. He said, I'd build something else. Boy, they've all got it wrong. Listen, my God made all of this tonight. I just saw today where they found a skull of a monkey man, 13 million years old, and now they found a link. These are the people teaching you school children. I know a little bit about carbon dating. Did you know carbon dating, when you get back to about 2500 B.C., everything goes in a fog? Huh? And they're trying to, I thought they could at least say 13 million years, give or take a few million. You know, 13 million. They knew exactly how old that skull was. It amazes me today to listen to people. Listen, the provision of the work of God. God will take care of His church. He'll feed His church financially. I thank the Lord for that. I remember one time we was in a church and we had a millionaire in that church. And he was one of these guys. If he didn't get his way, he threatened to leave. And one day he just said, I'm leaving. And we looked at them little old, hey, that's old Madisonville Baptist Temple. We had 80 people. We had 66,000 square feet of floor space over there and all the buildings, including the gymnasium. It cost $2,500 a month to heat or cool that place. We had 80 people over there, and a millionaire is going to leave. I'll never forget, they had that big board up there. You know how they put all the money up there and all the numbers and everything. He left, and I was the chairman of the board of deacons. And when it came in, as one guy says in our church all the time, and I hate this terminology, he said, preacher, we had a good take today. I said, don't use that term. Amen. Had a good offering today. I looked back there with fear and trembling the next week, and the offering went up. I often laughed. I said, that man was taking money out of the plate instead of putting money in anyway, and God knew he was, and God got him out of it. Isn't that a blessing? We don't have to beg for God. And then we find the peace of the work. Look in verse number 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place, what place? Where will God give you peace? God will give you peace in your church. You know, I can go out and my soul gets troubled. Listen, I'm not superhuman. This thing with Korea, hey, that thing's for real. We was talking a while ago, if they shoot a bottle rocket up, I'm going to tell you where we are. We're not going to just shoot the bottle rocket down. They're going to treat it like a nuclear warhead and a first strike now. But they have drawn a line in that sand, and if they shoot something up in that air now, you're going to see a strike. This thing, hey, and I'm not trying to scare you. I want you to understand, God knows, God knew before we were born where we'd stand tonight, and I am not afraid to walk anywhere with God. But I thought about the peace of God tonight. Listen, where do you find the peace of God? Do you ever come to church, you that have got a key? Everybody in our church has got a key, Brother Richards. I give everybody a key. I give the devil a key if he wants one. I don't want him breaking out my back windows and climbing in. Everybody comes in, we give them a key. You know why? Because I want them to be able to come in the quiet of the day when nobody's there and sit down and feel the presence of God. Anybody ever done that? I come in sometimes, instead of sitting up here, I'll go sit in the farthest pew in the back corner and just sit there in the quiet and the stillness of that place. And let me tell you something, it will thrill your soul. And then, boy, just God got all over me and going down pew by pew where everybody, and praying for those families from pew to pew up and down. Boy, the presence of God in that place, the peace of God. In the hardest times of our life, we have found the peace of God in the house of God. You see, to some people, this doesn't look like it was 15, 20 years ago. Crowd's not as big. People kind of drift off. Every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. But you're going to find the peace and the power and the presence of God in your church. Boy, the closer you get to God, isn't it amazing? He didn't say, I'll draw nine to you, and then you'll draw nine to me. God said, you draw nine to me. And God said, I'll meet you. Thank God for your church. I thank the Lord we've got a good place to come to church. We can come in here, walk in, and I love to hear Brother Lawrence preach, and hey, I don't need to preach. I don't have to preach. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to preach. Well, you slip in late, and I got convicted about that. I thought, man, if we get right in, see, and it's the middle of the singing, and he getting ready to preach, he can't say nothing. And I found out, because of his neck, sometimes he can't say nothing anyway. And I really felt bad about that, brother. I love to hear your pastor preach. I thank God for Lawrence Richardson. Amen. I count him as my friend, and I count this church. But you see, the peace of God tonight is not going to be found in the world. They cry, peace, peace, but there is none. But the glory of what we've got right now, I want to tell you what, it's better than the glory back in the 70s because the foundation's different. You see, the church now is being founded where it should have been founded to start with. When the going gets tough, the singing crowd gets it going. They'll drive 500 miles to go to the singing in the Smokies, and they won't drive a mile and a half to come to the house of God. But I thank God the glory of this latter house. Hey, I want you to be excited about your church. You look around and say, well, not many here tonight. There's a whole lot more than two or three. You know what? You got about the same size crowd I have on Wednesday night, brother. That's all right. I got busted one time, one of our older ladies standing there, and I walked in on a Sunday morning. Everybody took vacation at the same time. You ever see them do it in summer? You walk in and somebody said, what's the matter, rapture take place? I walked in that day and I looked around. I got a little discouraged. Had a message I wanted everybody to hear, and half the congregation decided to go Myrtle Beach. I don't know where they went. But as I walk in the pulpit, I said out loud, everybody's gone. Miss Iris Hughes, one of my older ladies, said, preacher, I'm here. Oh, Lord. Why did she have to say that? Have you ever had to repent while they're singing? Sat up there looking around, and I said, I turned around and looked at her. I said, Miss Iris, and boy, she was as regular as clockwork. I said, I thank God you're here. Hey, don't get your eyes on the glory of the former house, because I believe it takes more to stay with the latter house than it did the former. Amen. And God will bless you for it. Amen. Brother Richardson, God bless you.